Father, we do thank you for the part we can play in your mission to reach the lost in this world. We thank you, Lord, for the country which we have been born in and for the many blessings we have bestowed upon us. Lord, we are ever mindful, Father, that it's your grace and your mercy which sustains us, and without you we would be nothing. And we thank you for your love to us. And as we come to your word now, as we look at the purpose of the church and what it means, Lord, that you would just bless us in an abundant way, that we would honour and glorify your work. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And we're looking at how we can experience God, you know, as a family. And we looked last week at what the body was and what it really meant. And I'm very thankful to all the people who were blessed by that last week. It was a huge encouragement to hear that the Lord was at work in people's hearts. And we're going to be looking at what it means to be a family and a couple of other things. But today, there's a question I've wondered if I've never really asked myself this, but I suppose you might not have either. How does God view the church? How does God view the church? You know, all Christians are servants, that's for sure. We are servants of Christ, so that means we are also servants of our Heavenly Father. And each believer and church must seek to know what is on the heart of God. We must choose to know God's view and work together to accomplish His will for our lives. Now, we noticed last week, and you can also notice that in the early church in Jerusalem, that their hearts were changed by the Lord, and they obeyed God as He showed them what was on His heart. See, they had been a people who were in the midst and close to the rest of the world. They were just worldly people. But they soon became a people, once they were born again, on mission with God to impact the world around them. They are now different people, born again people with the message of salvation. And they had a yearning within their heart that other people would be saved. Because there's only two types of people in this world: those who are saved and headed for glory, and those lost and headed for hell. That's it. It's as simple as that. And they released their lives to the Lord, and God used them, and it's a common term we hear about the early church, that they turned the world upside down. How? They no longer wanted to live for themselves, they wanted to live for the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:14, we read, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." See, we're all dead and lost in trespasses and sin. "And that He died for all," that's the Lord, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Now, on August the 13th, 1727, that's a long time ago, amen, God found a little church that He eventually used to turn the world of that time upside down as well. He deeply touched the hearts of a group of Moravian Christians in a place called Herrnhut, Moravia. So profound was the encounter that they had during a Lord's Supper that they offered their lives unreservedly to be used by God. The deep love that Christ had shown to them on the cross compelled them to give their lives over in service to Him. And their response shook the world. That church committed to pray around the clock, 24 hours a day, and it lasted, listen to this, for 100 years. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just blow your mind? They just prayed and prayed and prayed around the clock for 100 years. And more missionaries went out from that church in that 100 years than all other groups combined in that time. Anywhere you went, a Moravian missionary had already been there. What a testimony. Now, one of them touched the heart of someone we know, John Wesley. who God used later to spark probably the greatest revival in the nation of England in its history. Now that's a taste of what God can do with any church that willingly wants to release themselves to Him. God can demonstrate His power through any church if they will let Him. And that's what He wants to do in our church today. That's what He wants. Question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Too often, however, we tell God about our limited plans and we ask Him to bless those. Oh man, we need to come into God's presence. We need to ask Him what His plans are, what His program is, and we then need to adjust our lives so He can accomplish it through us. You know, from start to finish, we have the record of God's nature, we have the record of God's ways, we have a record of the heart of God and His eternal purposes. And no serious Christian, no serious church should miss His heart and what He wants to accomplish through us, especially as He has already accomplished our greatest need, our salvation. We forever need to be reminded we are God's people. Too often we think, oh, God is our God. We need to remember we are His children. We ought to know what's on His heart. It's like any family, isn't it? We don't keep secrets from our family. We let them know what's happening, what's going on. We teach them. We bring them in. We share with them where we're going and what we're doing. And we ought to work out our salvation in all its fullest so we can seek to accomplish His purpose for us. Now Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and will of His good pleasure. Now we see in Genesis how His purpose started. In the text of creation. Now when he created man in His image, and He gave man dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and every creeping thing. He created man and woman, and after the creation was complete in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And even though man was made in God's image for the purpose of fellowship with God, sin destroyed the relationship. Brothers and sisters, sin always destroys the relationship between God and His child. Always. But God found a way to restore that relationship, and it was through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And that fellowship that was started in the garden can now be had between a child of God who is saved and the great God of heaven. Now the final fulfillment of God's purpose we find in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here's God's view. This is the big picture as God sees it. We say, well, what about right now, today? Well, we have glimpses of what's on God's heart. We have His Word. If that's true, then how should we live? How should we be living our lives? Peter put it this way, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, we are God's people. He is our heavenly Father, and we should know what's on the heart of God. We ought to live out to the complete limit the salvation God has wrought within us as His people. Again, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. That's God's ideal. Now, the first thing is that realistic? Now, we said last week at the start of this little, it's only a short little series, that the church is not people-centered and the church is not need-centered. The church is to be God-centered. And we're having a God-centered approach to God's Word. And we've got to keep God's position before us at all times. Now, is it realistic? Well, as far as God is concerned, the answer is emphatic. Because in Philippians 2:12, and I'm going to read 13 again as well so we get a hold of it, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Now Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. Amen. You know, the promises of God to work in every church includes our time. It includes this church. Right now, where we all are, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is with our church. And according to scriptures, He is our life. And all the purposes, all that He purposes is realistic and possible, and they honour Him when they're put into practice in our local church here. And the key is the nature of the relationship. It rests solely on our relationship to God through His Son and our ability to trust Him completely. Now, Jesus described the relationship in John 15. In verse 1, He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, Jesus also assured us that this was God's ideal was realistic, because in verse 7 there, He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. See, the big question is, will God bless anything less than obedience? That's the big question. What is God's view of this church? You see, with God, partial obedience is disobedience. It is a grievous sin. And sin withholds the blessings of God as He intends to share them with His people. Now in 1 Samuel 15, and we need to pay attention very sensitively to this, Saul had been an anointed king over God's people. He had been clearly commanded in verse 1 to hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. The word of God came clearly to Saul. He knew exactly what he had to do. And he began to obey the Lord, but his human reasoning took over and it became a fatal substitute for obedience. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me, I have set Saul up to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now he was told to destroy all of the Amalekites, everything, and he did it. He said, no, I'll keep some animals for a sacrifice. But that's not what he was commanded to do. And just like many churches and many Christians that are confronted by God, Saul then begins to give excuses for his disobedience. Samuel asked him in verse 19, where therefore did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul's response, a weak one at that, shows he did not understand how accountable he was before God. And there are so many believers like that. In verse 20 he says, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, he hadn't. He hadn't. He then goes on to try and explain, oh, the people put pressure on me. They convinced me that there was another way. So what he's done in part, he's obeyed God, but God sees partial obedience as disobedience. And Saul, for his disobedience, that was fatal. And when he finished explaining to God, God then explains to Saul how he looks upon disobedience. In verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Can we see how God is where God is concerned, any form of disobedience is serious? When he gives a command to his people, he expects them to follow it all the way to the letter. And when we disobey God, he sees our hearts as rebellious and stubborn. He considers it as serious as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. Because when we choose not to follow the Lord, and that's what we do, we make a choice. When we choose not to follow the Lord, we give allegiance to the substitutes for him and his word. We have allowed our human reasoning to take precedence over the expressed will of God. Now, should we in this church take it seriously when Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28:20 to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? Should we take that serious? Are you falling out of love with me? This is God's will. This is how he views things in his church, how he views his people. You see, a disciple is someone who does what his master or teacher commands them. And the standard is nothing else than observing all that Jesus commanded. Now, this isn't to say where perfection is our goal, but we can all be obedient. Now, knowing that God will take us from where we are to where we ought to be, we should be striving to put in place in our life all that the Lord asks of us. And to lower the bar and to settle for less than what was asked would be a disaster. an absolute disaster. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's a man called Phinehas. And Phinehas stood at the door of God's house. And this Phinehas was a terrible man. He didn't take the Lord's work or the Lord's house seriously. He thought any casual approach and laid back way is fine with God. He was immoral, he was lustful, and he was disobedient. Now, I had once come back from a holiday and had some people say to me, it was good while you were gone because it was nice and casual and laid back. Can you imagine that? That's the Phinehas in the house of God who doesn't care. Since when does the Bible say be casual and laid back concerning him? It doesn't. Let me tell you, you go to Numbers 25, there's another Phinehas. And he saw the immorality in the church and he took a spear to it. Such was his displeasure at the house of God being blasphemed and disgraced. You say, well, hang on, we're in the New Testament. Go and read the story about Jesus and when he went into the temple and it was being casual and laid back. He took a whip to it. Didn't the Lord say to us, go and make disciples of all nations? Didn't he say that? You can talk to me, people. And to insist we have obeyed, then reason away why we haven't been a part of world missions, in some way, would bring the displeasure of God. Now, not everyone is called to go, but everyone can be involved. We can pray, we can send gifts, we can send letters, we can give to the work of the Lord. And to insist that we have obeyed and reason away why we haven't been a part of God's mission would bring the displeasure of God upon us. Only in obedience will God's name be glorified. Yet nothing brings more dishonor to God, to his name, when God's people just live like the world around them, never knowing what God could have done if only they had believed and obeyed him. And nothing is more serious and persistent disobedience in the lives of God's people. And this is especially true when a church tries to cover it up with selective obedience. You see, God will never bless a church that does not obey him. Yet those who fear him, those who walk in obedience, there's no way to measure his blessings. You know, David said in Psalm 24:3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, as we come before God to worship on Sundays, we must find cleansing from sin and present an obedient heart to him. How many of us this morning on the way to church confessed our sin and came into the house of God with a clean heart, ready to hear from him? We may have had a cross word with one another in the car on the way. Something may have happened as we get ready for church. The devil doesn't want you in church. Have we confessed it before we got in here? come in before him with an obedient heart. Another big failure of the church today affecting the relationship with God is the mixing of the ways of the world with their obedience to God. You know, when God set his people free from Egyptian bondage and they were about to enter into the promised land, he warned them, he says, don't mix the culture of that land with the commandments that I have given you. They were to be different. They were to be people who belong to God. They were to be distinctly different so that the world would see the difference that God makes amongst his people. Mums and dads, if you get hold of anything today, get a hold of that. Because that world is out there ready to swallow them up as quick as it can. Deuteronomy 6:12 says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And we go, oh man, I am so glad I don't live in the Old Testament. I am so glad Jesus came and set me free from all that law and all that punishment. As I looked at that, I thought, wow, do you know that the New Testament is stronger against disobedience than the Old? See, God's ways and the world ways are as different as light and darkness, and it's impossible for a holy people to act like a sinful world. You know what the New Testament says in James 4:4? Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What a condemnation. An enemy of God if we have friendship with the world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, some will leave the impression that it's all right or it's even legitimate to use the world's ways. They say, look, the end justifies the means. Let anything go. But God's goals are not our goals. He's interested in revealing himself and his ways by how he does something. Now, God desires in 2 Chronicles 16:9 to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Listen, our world does not need to see good people doing good things for God. You say, well, that's not right. Yes, it is. Plenty of churches that are a social gospel. What the world needs to see is God doing only what he can do through his children, his people. Now, is the world encountering God in the way we obey him? That's the question. Or are we using the ways of the world and we hide him from the world? You know, when Jesus, just before he went to the cross, he cried out in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. You see, God revealed himself through his Son, and you never see Jesus anywhere compromise. And this is what God desires through Jesus' new body, his local church. He has to have the exclusive rights to show himself in our church. That's what he wants to do. And with this church, we cannot mix the ways of the world with the ways of God just to bring people in. Look at how God has built this church. Incredible. You know, Peter was a pastor, and Peter can tell you if you ask him, we've been established 3 and a bit years. It can take 10 years to get this many people into a church. But God established it. Why? Because we determined, not me, we determined from the very beginning as a church that we would honor God his way. We would stick to the truth and the doctrines of the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we wouldn't let the world come in. And God is blessing that. Now, if we could see, if we could only see more churches concerned with revealing God fully by uncompromising obedience to the truth, how do we do that? We need to set the example. Now, is there a desire in your heart and my heart to return to that sort of relationship with God? You see, our church, and we see its potential from God's viewpoint, and we ask, how do we do this? Well, Hebrews 11:6 gives us the answer. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You see, the constant cry of God right through the Bible is for his people to get right with him, to return to the right ways, his ways. You know, Malachi 3:7, from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? What an important question. How or wherein shall we return? Remember the Ephesian church in Revelation was called to return to its first love. They were doing everything right, but they didn't love God the way they used to. They practiced everything to the letter of the law. But what they lacked was the spirit of the law. Now, we're not talking the law of Moses. We're talking about the commands of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:6 is an important verse. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You know, no matter how far gone those churches in Revelation had gone, they had an opportunity to return. And that's a great encouragement. But the day's fast coming when that won't be there. You see, as long as we hear God's call to return, he is there to receive us. And the key is the church coming together, allowing the Holy Spirit to search all our hearts. And this will happen most often as the church comes to worship. But true worship must focus on God. He must be the center of every life. He's at the door of every church and he's knocking and he's just seeking just someone to open that door and welcome him into their presence. The question is he speaking to you today? Do you need to renew that relationship with him? If you do, you discover the joy of returning the love abounding, the fruitfulness. What happens? You get another hunger for the Word of God. See, the trouble is we get saved so long, we just turn up and it's just a habit. It becomes a habit instead of an honour to meet with our God. You see, God wants to have that real intimate and personal love relationship with us. And when we have that, it renews the life of the Spirit within us. So how do we keep this ideal? Well, one way, which we are celebrating next week, is the Lord's Supper. It allows us to respond together over what the Lord has accomplished on our behalf. The familiar text, "For I have received of the Lord that which was also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he comes.'" See, Jesus has commanded the church to be in remembrance of him. In remembering Jesus, remembering his death on the cross, what he had accomplished, the forgiveness of sin, the church has the opportunity to review their love for him. It's a spiritual checkup. And we can maintain God's way as a living body of Christ. Now, Paul, however, warns us of those who are careless of this. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You know, those who take the Lord's Supper seriously, those who really want to examine themselves, find a wonderful time of renewal. You see, it's not something that should be tacked on to the end of a service or the start of a service. It's not something we just add to our daily routine. That's an affront to the Father and His Son, and it robs us of its meaning and a true encounter of God's presence amongst us. Lastly, we have a church. We are in front of a watching world. Now, it's too easy to become self-centered and caring only for that which we think directly involves our lives. We forget that being a Christian is more than going to church on Sunday and loving the family of God, which we will look at in another week or two. You see, all through the week, the world is watching. Watching those who have claimed to be Christ's children, Christians. Now, if we claim that title, we've got to live in a way that honors God every day, not just Sunday. You see, the world is watching us believers at home, at work, at the supermarket, at the petrol station, at school for the younger ones. They're watching. Every member of the church is living out his or her life in Christ before a watching world. And God desires for us to be involved in the lives of our friends and neighbours, for churches to have a positive impact in the world. Now, what would you say the world sees when it looks at our church? This church is the body of Christ living in this community around us. They must see the difference he can make. The difference he made when he came in the flesh You know, when he came, he let his light shine before men that glorified the Father in heaven. And the call for us is we must live our lives in the midst of a watching world so that they see him. We can't hide ourselves behind the walls of a church. Many do. They're too scared to live out their faith in the world. In fact, many are too scared to even go into the world. They lock themselves away. That's not what he's called us to do. He invites us to come alongside him and be a demonstration before this world of what he is like. Listen, he's not asking us to work hard and try and evangelize the world, but he does ask us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow him and obey him in everything he asks us to do, which includes those things. And as we do, we live out our faith as we go. You know, it's amazing where God will lead if you're willing to follow. It is amazing what we are willing to give up if we want to be obedient to him. Now, can you understand God's ideal? Are we, as his church, concerned about knowing and doing his will? I'll leave you with a couple of questions. Do you understand the nature of the church in his plan? Are you praying and working for God to use you in your church? The vital one, what adjustments do we need to make? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. How true it is. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. But Lord, it's done in love and in grace. Father, where would we be if it wasn't for you? Lord, you have put us together as your church to reach out to this world, to be a part of your plan and purpose, to help spread the gospel throughout the world, to help meet each other, help one another, encourage one another. And Lord, it all comes when we understand the true relationship we have been placed into and how you see it, Lord. Help us to see our lives through your eyes, your vision for your church through your eyes, and that we surrender ourselves to you completely. Father, what a joy it is to walk in your ways. May you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.